This is a cassette of the funeral service of N.B. Hardeman that was conducted at the Highland Street Church of Christ in Memphis, Tennessee on November 8, 1965. Congregational singing on that occasion was led by Paul Brown of the Highland Street Church. Prayers were led by Stoy Pate and W.B. West, and speakers were Dorsey Hardeman, son of N.B. Hardeman, Marvin Powell, and B.C. Goodpasture. As this cassette begins, you will hear the latter portion of I Come to the Garden being sung by the congregation.
Speakers are come, and the joy we share as we
it seems appropriate to read upon this occasion the ninth division of the book of Psalms, a psalm which has been read literally thousands of times through the centuries upon similar occasions. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. For a thousand years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as they sleep. In the morning, they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning, it flourishes and groweth up. In the evening, it is cut down and withered. For we are consumed by thine anger. By thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days have passed away in thy wrath, and we spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years and 10. If by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is thy strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let us attempt thee concerning thy servant. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servant, and thy glory unto thy children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us, yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it.
Our Father, and by divine pastor we come with tear-dimmed eyes and bleeding hearts, because one that has been so near and dear. of his love, of his blood, and all the things that he sent to all of us in all the days of our life. Our Father, may thy riches and blessings that you left to provide upon this bereaved family, look down upon them in tenderness and have compassion upon them, and comfort and control them and help them as thou alone can do. Our Father, we're grateful unto thee for thy word, which is truly a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. Our Father, we thank thee for the wonderful power in thy word and for the wonderful use that Brother Hardiman put it to during all the days of his life. Our Father, we thank thee for his strong courage and for his conviction and for his faith and for his fidelity, for his honesty and all the things that went together to make him such a great and marvelous man. Our Father, we ask thy blessing to be upon all people everywhere who are in similar circumstances. Look down upon them in tender mercy and have compassion likewise upon them and help them as our Lord can do. Our Father, upon this occasion, we ask thee to forgive us freely of all our unforgiven sins that we once more may stand justified and purified in our sight. Our Father, may this occasion cause us to think more seriously about life and death and the importance of complying with our desires. And may we go away from this place determined to do more for thee and thy cause in the days that are before than we have in the days that are past and forever gone. Our Father, continue to guide us and direct us, to shield us and protect us, and bring us home safely. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, and amen. Will you turn now in your hymn book to number 222? 222.
There's a garden where Jesus is waiting. There's a place that is wondrously fair. For he glows with the light of his presence. Tis the beautiful garden of prayer. Oh, the beautiful garden, the garden of prayer. Oh, the beautiful garden of prayer. There my Savior awaits, and he opens the gate to the beautiful garden of prayer. There's a garden where Jesus is waiting, and I go with my burden and care, just to learn from his lips words of comfort in the beautiful garden of prayer. Oh, the beautiful garden, the garden of prayer. Oh, the beautiful garden of prayer. There my Savior awaits, and he opens the gate to the beautiful garden of prayer. There's a garden where Jesus is waiting. Oh, can aught with his glory compare? Just to walk and to talk with my Savior in the beautiful garden of prayer. Oh, the beautiful garden, the garden of prayer. Oh, the beautiful garden of prayer. There my Savior awaits, and he opens the gate to the beautiful garden of prayer.
I can assure you that it's not for the sake of precedent that I attempt to make a few remarks at this time. I hope that I can accord my father the honor
and credit which is due him for his real achievement. If so, I feel that I have discharged a solemn duty. On yesterday afternoon, we received a telegram from the temporary White House in Johnson City, in which the President summed up my father's life, I think, in better language than I or others may be able to do. He says, in part, he was a fine man, a good man, a man respected and loved by all who knew him. The knowledge that each life he touched was made richer should ease the burden of sorrow you feel. While words can do little at this time, please know that Lady Bird and I are remembering you, and so forth. Signed by Lyndon B. Johnson. I think it may be appropriately said of Papa's passing that he's passed out of the strain of the doing into the peace of the done, out of the thirst of pursuing, into the rapture of want. If we think of life as a stream or a river, it's indeed wonderful to contemplate. A slender thread emerging from the miraculous realm of birth, it laughs and dances through the wonder world of childhood. Its broadening current sweeps the plains of youth between the flower-decked banks of romance and hope. A mighty torrent, it rushes over the rapids of manhood and breaks in foam upon the rocks of opposition and defeat, then glides away across the barren fields, barren sterile fields of age, until it's lost and engulfed in the waters of the eternal sea. The robes of royalty, the beggar's rags, the rich man's golden hoard, the pauper's copper pin, the jeweled diadems of princes and the thorny crowns of martyrs alike are swept by the same ceaseless tide. The miracle of birth, the mystery of death, remain the unsolved problems of all time. The shepherd philosopher who 3,000 years ago stood upon the Syrian plains, observed the procession of the planets and contemplated the decrees of fate, was as wise perhaps as the wisest today. He only knew that standing here on this bank of time, his straining eyes could not even glimpse the shadowy outline of the farther shore. He could only behold the white sails of receding fleets, ships that sail out, but never come again. He only knew that at the grave's dread mouth, all men must cast aside the burdens of their honors and their grief, and that man takes with him to the grave only that which he has freely given away, and that even death may not despoil him of the riches of service and of self-service. Measured by that standard, he who sleeps today bears with him to the tomb a legacy so rare that even envy is compelled to pay the tribute of admiration. His long life was devoted to the training of boys and girls in the service of the master. To this program he dedicated his wonderful natural talent, the zeal of his youth, the energy of middle life, and the wisdom of old age. With tireless brain, he taught to promote the cause of Christ, and with sympathetic spirit, he labored to lift the burden of sorrows from the shoulders of the oppressed. His heart cried out for all those who trod adversity's road. He explored every avenue of learning and burned his candle late into the night, that he might gather for them the lore of other countries and of other times. He never lost sight of his duties as an American citizen. Fires of patriotic love for home and country burned deep into his very soul. He faced each task with the heroic courage of those who do not count the cost. His character rested upon a foundation laid deep in human love. He lives because his works live. He lives because he helps to defend and keep secure the Bible and the Constitution that preserves our rights. He lives in the Declaration of Independence, whose principles he nurtured with a tender and fearless affection. He lives because he helped liberty to live. Men who have so achieved never die. In ever-widening circles, the influence of N.B. Hardiman will be felt, and deeper the tender love the people of his field of endeavor have borne for him will sink into their hearts. Time runs on and the record of the troublous days of the past are recalled. There will arise in it no figure more heroic in the cause of his Savior and his country than the rugged form that lies so still today. It has not been my fortune to have been intimately associated with my father during the past several years. The gods of fate decreed otherwise and led us into our divergent activities. The field of law and politics beckoned to me, but he successfully resisted the many invitations to engage therein at which he doubtless would have excelled. He chose rather to devote his talents and his energies to the cause of Christ and to teach boys and girls the unsearchable riches of his gospel and the principles of constitutional American liberty. It would take more than the pen of a Shakespeare or the tongue of a Webster to adequately pay tribute to this man. Fulsome flattery would be distasteful to him. There was nothing feigned about his life. He acquitted himself with honor in every station of life. His life speaks beyond the grave. And as time marches on, his stature will continue to be a bright and shining light in the misty realm of eternity. Rugged and ready always in the defense of his master's cause, he will be missed. That he was an inspiration to many and feared and envied by the few cannot be denied. While we may know no more the physical presence of N.B. Hardeman, yet through the mellowing influences of the years, we may feel the touch of the vanished hand and hear the voice that is still, since the dead are like the stars by day, withdrawn from mortal eyes, but not extinct their whole last way in glory through the sky.
These hundreds of friends have gathered here this morning to honor the memory of Brother Nicholas Brody Hardeman, a man who lived long upon this earth and who lived exceedingly well. And we shall not soon forget the great contribution that he made to make this a better world in which to live. A few days ago, when the spirit left the body of this great man to make its way upward to the bosom of God, I can well imagine, if I will be permitted to use some figurative language, that the sun of the solar system stood erect and saluted, and that the moon smiled and waved a welcome hand, and that the stars clapped their hands together for joy, and that all nature joined in the singing of hallelujah. I can well imagine that a band of angels were on hand to escort his spirit into the very presence of God himself. And so today, my friends, we must not look upon the death of this noble man as the terminus of his life. It is not the end of life. It is rather an incident in life. It is the narrow passage through which
he has passed from a crowded existence to the land of paveless sands. In another century, it is said that Dwight Moody looked out across a vast audience upon one occasion, and he said, "My friends, someday you will read in the newspaper that Dwight Moody is dead. Don't believe a word of it, for then I shall be more alive than ever before." So let us look upon this day then as a day of victory. Let us look upon it as a day of triumph. Let us look upon it as a day of coronation. As I stand before you this morning, my mind goes back to 1959, to the 85th birthday anniversary and testimonial dinner that was given to Brother Hardiman at the Peabody Hotel. The Continental Room, a large room, plus adjoining rooms, were filled to capacity, to beyond capacity. The rooms were overflowing. Some 750 or 800 people from all sections of the nation and from all walks of life were present to pay homage to this distinguished man. The mayor of the city was present, Mayor Ogle, who gave the opening address of welcome. Governor Buford Ellington was present and spoke upon the occasion, and Senator Albert Gore was present and spoke, and Senator Lyndon B. Johnson, now President of the United States, was present, and he spoke upon the occasion. And there were numerous distinguished gospel preachers, professional men, and businessmen, all of whom spoke in tribute of Brother Hardiman. They spoke of him as a man, a citizen, and the contributions that he made as an American citizen. They spoke of him as an educator, as a classroom teacher. They referred to the fact that he had helped to train literally hundreds and thousands of young men and young women who are serving with distinction in this country and in countries around the world. They spoke of him as a preacher of the gospel and of the thousands of people that he addressed during his long tenure as a faithful proclaimer of the word. They spoke of his unusual ability as an orator, a man whose words were well chosen, a man whose words were words of beauty, as they conveyed to the hearts of his hearers the glad story of redemption. And upon that occasion, hundreds of telegrams and letters poured in from all sections of the country and from people in all stations of life. And I read publicly that night a number of those telegrams, a number of those letters. And there was one in particular that impressed me very deeply. It was from Brother Alonzo Williams, Paducah, Kentucky. And among other things, he referred to Brother Hardiman as the Grand Champion. And that's true in so many fields of his activities. And when Mrs. Powers and I wrote the biography of Brother Hardiman, which was published about a year ago, we used that expression, the Grand Champion, to designate the very first chapter in the book. It was a memorable occasion, that 85th anniversary dinner, testimonial dinner, that was given to Brother Hardiman by his hundreds of friends. To use the words of another, speaking of Winston Churchill, and a few days ago I noticed in the Gospel Advocate that Athens Clay Pulliat, president of David Nixon College, used these words in reference to Brother A.M. Burton. But these words are so timely and so appropriate that I think that they fit in a peculiar way this occasion as we apply them to Brother Hardiman. And so this morning I can say of Brother N.B. Hardiman that the oldest person among us here today has never seen his equal. And the youngest person among us will never live to see such a man again. And in this connection, I quote the words of William Shakespeare. Life was gentle, and the elements so mixed in him that nature might stand up and say to the world, this was a man. And in closing, I should like to give this tribute to a remarkable preacher of the gospel. Like Abraham, he went where he was called and was faithful in all things. Like Moses, he led people from doubt and fear and implanted confidence and assurance in their hearts. Like Joshua, he loved his people and fought for their success. Like Jonathan, he met many a discouraged brother and cheered him along life's way. Like David, he sang the church to victory and shouted on the battlefield of triumph.
And like Isaiah, he pointed God's people to brighter days and a nobler living. And like Daniel, he was true through life to the teaching of his boyhood days. And like John the Baptist, he delighted to cry to the people, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And like John the Apostle, he believed with all of his heart that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And like Paul, he rejoiced that Jesus died upon the cross for the sins of mankind. Like Apollos, he preached with an eloquence that was unsurpassed by any of his contemporaries. And like Jesus, he went about doing good. And like Enoch, he walked with God. He was not, for God took him. Friends, we gathered here this morning to pay a tribute of respect to the dead and to speak some word of comfort to the living. Insofar as the practical features of this service is concerned, it's a service in behalf of the living rather than the dead. There isn't anything that we can say or do on this occasion that will change matters with the departed. No word of ours can add peace to his ashes or sweetness to his sleep. On occasion of this kind, we feel that we not only may rejoice with those who rejoice, but weep with those who weep. I used to view occasions of this kind simply and solely as an occasion to weep with those who weep. But I think in this case there is ample grounds to rejoice with those who have reason to rejoice. Isn't it a marvelous thing for a person to live not only 80 years, but more than 80 years? That's a marvelous accomplishment in itself. And isn't it a marvelous accomplishment to live and die in the faith? There isn't any other thing comparable to it. There isn't any other thing that equals that. That is the grandest success that a human being can achieve. To live and die in the service of the Lord, as we believe that our beloved brother has. Of course, we're going to miss his eloquence. We'll miss the spell of his personality. We'll miss the wisdom of his leadership. We'll miss the power of his example. For 2 generations, he's been a tower of strength in the church. Edward Markham said when Lincoln died that he left a vast, lonesome place against the sky. And the passing of Brother Hardiman leaves a vast and lonesome place against the sky of an admiring brotherhood. In his passing, the church loses one of its most brilliant leaders. One of the tallest cedars in Lebanon has fallen. And the whole brotherhood has been saddened and impoverished by fall.
And yet on this occasion we rejoice that he has taught me so much, that he died in the faith, that he's gone home to his reward. I like to think in this connection of a statement made concerning Abraham. In the 25th chapter of Genesis we read that Abraham gave up the ghost and died, an old man and full of years, and a good old age, and was gathered to his people. That's a remarkable summing up of an old patriarch and a noble life. He gave up the ghost. Literally, he gave up the guest. That means that spirit and body were separated. That the spirit which had been spending a visit as a kind of royal guest was returning to God who gave it. And that the dust would return to the earth from whence it came. He gave up the ghost and died. In a good old age. You know, there's only one class of people that die in a good old age. And that's the class composed of those who serve the Lord. The only happy old people are old people who are Christians. Only of such men is Clarence Dallas. And of others who have lived and died in the skepticism and infidelity. Abraham gave up the ghost and died in his good old age. An old man. He's 175 years of age. Brother Hardiman was in his 92nd year, I believe. He was an old man. Not only in terms of the calendar, but in other respects as well. You know, we ought to be old in more senses than one. Life should have more dimensions simply than length. It should have breadth and thickness. We should be old in terms of accomplishment. And I like to think of the vast accomplishments of Brother Hardiman. The marvelous work he did as a teacher in school, as college president, and as a preacher of the gospel. Only eternity can begin to compute the vastness of his accomplishments as teacher and preacher. He was an old man in terms of accomplishment. Not only that, he was an old man in terms of spiritual development. In writing to the Hebrews, Paul said, when by reason of the time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God. According to the calendar, they had some age. According to maturity, they were still in infancy. I like to think of Brother Hardiman as a mature man in the church of the Lord in the service of Christ. As a man who always sought to attain unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And a man who succeeded in a remarkable degree. As Abraham gave up the ghost in a good old age, an old man and full of years, that seems to signify that he was satisfied with this world. That he was ready to go on. And then we read he was gathered unto his people. I love that expression. That's one of the earliest gleams of immortality that breaks through the sky of Old Testament revelation. He was gathered unto his people. That expression gives emphasis to the death of God's people. It gives emphasis to what death means to them. And I should like in this immediate connection to emphasize what death is to the servant of the Lord. This does not mean that Abraham was buried where his ancestors were buried. We read that Isaac and Ishmael gathered to bury Abraham in the cave of Machpelah. Isaac came from his quiet tent. Ishmael came from his wild desert heart. And together they laid, perhaps in great reverence and respect, all that was mortal of the father of the faithful, the cave of Machpelah. But that's not what is meant when it is said he was gathered unto his people. It doesn't mean that Abraham's body was buried where their bodies were buried, because his people were buried perhaps in the lower reaches of Mesopotamia. And only Sarah had been buried in the cave of Machpelah at this time. It can't mean that the body of Abraham was buried where the bodies of his people had been buried. In fact, we later find that expression concerning Aaron and concerning Moses. God Almighty told Moses to go up to Nebo and die and be gathered unto his people, as Aaron had died on Mount Hor and was gathered unto his people. That doesn't mean they were buried where their people were buried, because they were not. What does it mean? It means that the spirit of Abraham and Aaron and Moses were gathered to the ranks of the sainted dead. That expression teaches the immortality of the soul, doesn't it? It teaches the identity of personality. It teaches the consciousness of the soul beyond the portals of death. He was gathered to his people. That's an indication of what it is to die in the service of the Lord. I shall give later emphasis to that idea, but in the meantime, I should like to call attention to two or three other things that illustrate the death of a Christian and what it is and how it is to die in the faith. You remember the case of Lazarus of Bethany? He was critically sick, and his sisters sent word to their great friend, the Christ, who loved him. They said, "He whom thou lovest is sick." They didn't presume to suggest what he should do. They were willing to leave that matter in his hands. And it's so wonderful to leave matters of that kind in the hands of the Lord. And when our master heard of the sickness of Lazarus, he tarried 2 days where he was. He said that Jesus loved Martha and Mary. And when therefore he heard that he was sick, he tarried 2 days where he was. That seems like a strange way of showing one's love, doesn't it? If it had said that he rushed immediately to the bedside of Lazarus in the language of earth and the thinking of man, it might have seemed more appropriate. But he tarried 2 days where he was. He said this sickness is not unto death. He didn't mean that Lazarus wouldn't die, but that he meant it wouldn't be permanent, only temporary. And then later on he said to his disciples, "Lazarus has fallen asleep." And that's a beautiful expression. That's a picture of the passing of the servant of the Lord. There are two elements in that that should be emphasized. One is the picture of rest, the picture of peace. And the other element is that sleep is not a permanent state. It's only temporary. I don't know of anything more beautiful than that of a little child after it's become weary with the activities of the day. It climbs up into the lap of its mother and soon is fast asleep. I know nothing more beautiful than that, except the saint is the most tired. We've become weary with the responsibilities of life and the burden of years and has fallen asleep in the arms of the Lord. That's a beautiful picture of rest in his poem. That's a picture of the Christian's death. And I like again to think of Paul when he's writing his last message to Timothy. He said, "The time of my departure is come. Literally, the time of my unloosing has come." That word was used in Christian connection. It was used by farmers. After they'd plowed all day, they would unloose their beasts and return home for a night of rest. It's possible that Paul is thinking of himself as a servant who, having put his hand to the plow, has not looked back. But now that the shadows are lengthening, he's about ready to unloose and return home for a night of rest. I rather doubt that that's the figure. On the other hand, it was used by sailors. And Paul has been much at sea. And I doubt not that the language of the sea is haunting him now. After a ship had been anchored to some foreign shore, it would be unloosed.
they would launch out on the sea for the homeland. And I think that Paul is thinking of death in terms of going home. He's thinking of death as leaving the troubled shores of time and launching out for the homeland on the other side. Isn't that a beautiful picture of death? Going home. And then again, I like to think that the Christian cross is Jordan's dry shot, comparable to the way the sinner dies. You remember in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul speaks of the Hebrew salvation from bondage being our type, for example. And they're crossing the River Jordan is typical of our crossing the River Jordan of death. Standing the earthly Canaan, typical of our entering into the eternal rest of God's people. When the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant reached the waters of Jordan, as their feet touched Jordan, the waters divided, and those who followed their leadership passed through Jordan dry shod. And I like to think that Christians following the leadership of Jesus Christ, who bears the Ark of the Covenant of our salvation, I like to think that as they reach the waters of Jordan, that the waters are divided, and that the Christian passes through the River Jordan of death, comparable to the sinner's passing dry shod. What a marvelous thing, isn't it? No wonder old Balaam said, "Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." One can't die the death of the righteous if he hasn't lived the life of the righteous. On occasions like this, we feel that we can do so little. Our master in the days of his flesh could do so much. He came to the home of Jairus and found the little daughter dead. He restored her to life and to her father and mother, and made that home, which had been filled with sadness, to be overflowing with joy. On another occasion, he met a funeral procession near Nain. A widow was carrying to the cemetery all that was mortal of an only son. Our master caused that funeral procession to pause. He immediately restored the young man to life and converted that procession into a march of triumph. We can't do that. Our master came to Bethany where Lazarus had for 4 days been dead. And he summoned the dead to come forth. And in response to his bidding, the sheet of dead rose. We can't exercise that power. But would it be wise if we could? Would it be wise? David faced that problem. He said, "I can't bring him back. I can't bring him back." We realize that. But would it be wise? Would it be expedient to do that? That's an interesting statement, I think, relevant at this point. From the 11th chapter of John, where we read that Jesus wept. Why did Jesus weep? Oh, you say Lazarus was dead. Yes, Lazarus was dead, but Jesus knew that he was going to raise him from the dead. Well, Martha and Mary were smitten with sadness, that's true. And Jesus knew it. But he knew that sadness would soon be displaced with joy. He may have wept for their temporary grief. But I tell you why I think Jesus wept. I think Jesus was weeping for Lazarus. I think in that setting, Lazarus was more an object of pity than his sisters were. Here's a man who's already reached the farther shore. He's in the haven. A man who's already won his victory. He has his wife. Our Lord's about to call him back to life. Put him in the struggle of life again. Put him out on life's tempestuous sea once more. But not Lazarus more an object of pity and sadness than were his sisters. And isn't it so fine that God has made it as it is? We can't bring him back. But we can find consolation where David found it. When David's little son died, he began to order his life after the normal fact, and his servants couldn't understand it. Why, they said, while the child was yet alive, you fasted and you prayed. Now that the child's dead, you began to order your life after the normal fashion. And David said, "Can I bring him back?" There were many great things that David
had done and could do. David had been able with his shepherd slaying to defeat the Philistines and bring victory to his people. He'd been able to establish Israel on the firmest basis on which it ever stood as a nation. He'd been able to utter predictions that would be fulfilled 1,000 years after he slept. He was able to write the 23rd Psalm, which has been crooning its message of comfort like a mother's lullaby down through all the centuries. He could do that. But here's something he said, I can't do. We must face the inevitable. We must face it. There's nothing we can do to change matters. The dead are gone. We can't bring them back. David knew that. He said, can I bring him back? No, David, you can't. No man can do that. Only God can. David said, can I bring him back? Would have been best if he could. But he said, I can go to him. The separation need not be permanent. The prospect of reunion that cheered the heart of the royal poet and king. And we should find consolation in this connection on this occasion. Abraham died in a good old age, full of years, an old man, and was gathered unto his people. He joined the shining ranks of the sainted dead. I try to envision the things that happened. At the passing of the saint, God Almighty uses his angels as escorts. The example of Lazarus demonstrates that. Not only is that true on the other side, Jesus Christ serves as a kind of reception committee. In life, our Lord was accorded some strange receptions. On one occasion, when he crossed the Sea of Galilee and reached the bleak coast of Gadara, there met him a wild demoniac, a man neither clothed nor in his right mind, a man who terrorized the neighborhood, a man whom no one could find. Wasn't that a strange reception to be accorded the Lord Jesus Christ on the shores of Gadara? But I like to think when the Christian reaches the farther shore, something better is in store for him. You remember when Stephen was dying? He said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And you questioned that Stephen knew what to say, and you doubt the propriety of his request. Had enough just been said that Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit? Has it not just been related that Stephen saw the heavens open and saw the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God? I say, can you question in this connection that Stephen spoke aright? That means that Jesus Christ received the sainted dead. As we bid goodbye on this side, he extends a hand of welcome on the other side. Oh, I like to think of Brother Hardiman as already having met the angels, as having met the Savior whom he loved and served face to face, as having joined the ranks of the sainted dead. He was gathered, he's been gathered unto his people. Yes, we have the prospect of reunion. We often think that sunset's gold is flashing river and hill and shore. We shall one day wait by the waters cold and wait for the sound of the boatman's oar. We shall watch for the gleam of the flapping sail. We shall see the boat as it gains the strand. We shall pass from view of the boatman's hail to the better shore of the spirit land. We shall meet the love who's gone before, and joyful and sweet will the meeting be. And the angel of death has carried across the river both you and me. We commend you unto God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all them that are sanctified. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord be gracious unto you and lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Turn now to song number 150. 150.